I just pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and our lives bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking, this is the last of the series, as Sam said, of unsung heroes, people in the Bible who are there, but whose presence is not the dominant one. And actually that then includes everybody, doesn't it? It puts you into the picture. And this morning we're going to look at Eli. Eli, who was the priest, the high priest, when Hannah came and prayed that prayer. And it was Eli who presided over all the proceedings. He was a national leader. He was carrying a very, very important role. So in one sense, although the Bible doesn't, the beginning, if the first few chapters were to be taken, you've got to decide with me whether Eli can become one of the unsung heroes of the Bible or whether he isn't, all right? So you've got to decide with me which he is. On the surface, when you read the beginnings, you would think, yes, he qualifies. He judged Israel for 40 years. It's Eli who blesses Hannah in her request for a boy. It's Eli who receives and nurtures Samuel, the child. Fancy being the surrogate father who looks after this boy Samuel, takes him to his heart, instructs him in the priesthood, directs him how to respond to God. It's Eli who later evokes a blessing upon Hannah and her husband, and whose prayer actually does get answered. He was the high priest of the living God. Surely he would qualify as an unsung hero. Well, before we just decide on that, I just want to just remind you the purpose of the temple. The temple had many offerings, but there was always two offerings, that one that would be offered in the morning and one that would be offered in the evening. And the purpose of the temple, which is right in the center of all the activities of what Israel did, would be this. It should come up soon. It would be that they would meet with God there, that God would take his presence into the actual temple itself, and they would meet with God. I will meet with you, it says in Exodus 29, verse 38. I will speak to you. I will dwell among the people of Israel. I will be their God. I will consecrate this place, and I will crown it with my glory. I don't know about you, but why do you come to church? I don't come to church just socially, although that's nice to meet friends and be with people. But I want to fellowship. God wants to fellowship with each one of us. God wants to speak to us. The living word of God has to impact our lives if we are to be fruitful, if we are to be effective in this world. God wants to dwell amongst us as his people. That is fantastic. This is like almost pre-fall of Genesis, where God used to come in the cool of the evening and he would speak with Adam. It's fellowship. It's God speaking. It's God consecrating a place dedicated to him. And where on top of all that, he would crown it, whatever this is, but it is amazing. He's a holy God, but he comes and crowns the place with his glory. God, we need your glory. Father God, I want my life to bring glory to you. So they're the reminder of what the temple was. And therefore, this role of Eli's was highly significant. It held the highest spiritual service in the land. He was chosen to be separated. Israel was separated from Egypt. And out of that tribe, Levi was separated from them in order to serve in the temple. So on the one side, he would act as God's representative, offering gifts and intercessions and prayers. On the other side, he was meant to reflect the heart and the concerns of God towards his people. So I want to give you three other pictures. And sadly, none of these are quietly complimentary. And these are physical features. You don't actually get many of those that are described in the Bible. You often get the inner thoughts and the imaginations and things that are going on in a person, which is getting to the heart of it. But like English literature, we often get a great big description where you've got blue eyes, fair hair, etc., etc. But the Bible doesn't emphasize that. But actually, in Eli's case, we've got three descriptions of him. Now, none of them, unfortunately, are that good. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that these physical characteristics are symptomatic of his spiritual condition. So the first one is, he's fat. Now, don't worry, this is not a sermon about losing weight. I'm not sponsored by Weight Watchers. But he was fat. Now, the reason why he was fat was the issue. In Leviticus 13, verse 16, it says, "You shall not eat the fat." To just get an idea, when they went to the entrance of the temple, they would bring their sacrifice, their offering. In gratitude to all that God had done for them, they would take something from what was theirs and bring it to God as a way of honoring and worshiping him. Now, some of the sacrifices were totally offered to God. There was not a thing left. Others were taken, and a certain amount of it was given then to the Levites, because that's what they lived on. And some of it, at times, was given back to the people, and they would do a celebration. Like Hannah, the portions, Elkanah gave her double portions. So it was a celebration. So you see the distinction of three different types of offering there. But none of them, always the fat of the offerings and the sacrifices was always dedicated to God. It was the Lord's, all right? It was totally and utterly burned as a sacrifice. And it would descend as a sweet savor, or a, what's the word? Sweet savor, that'll do, to God, because it was accepted. Right. So, now we look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, and chapter 2 and verse 12, which is the manner of the priests. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll try and get there as quick as I can. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and the custom of the priests with the people was like this. When a man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron, and all that came up, he would take it for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give us the priest's meat for roasting, as he will not take it boiled meat, but only raw." If any man said to him, "Surely you must burn the fat first, then take as much as you desire," then you shall say, "No, but give it to us now, for we want it, and we will take it by force if necessary." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before God, but they despised the offering of the Lord. So what happened here was the priests had somehow become very lax. They were given privilege. They were given a place of respect. They were given the opportunity to have certain portions for themselves. But they were not content with that. So they took the fat also, and they took it by force. Because of that, they chose the best offerings. They took and took and took, and they took the best that was there. And by so doing, in 1 Samuel 2:28, 1 Samuel 2:28, "Did I not choose you from all the tribes to be my priest, to go to my altar and to burn all these things? Now why do you kick up my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded in my dwelling? And you honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat by the choicest of every offering of my people." They'd made themselves fat by eating the fat and taking what shouldn't have been theirs. Now, suppose you were to appoint me, and I think I'll put the salary, say, £50,000. So we say that you were to appoint me £50,000, and in that, though, I would also get another £25,000, which I was to give to help people who were poor. If after 4 years you were to discover that no matter what good I did, I'd also spent the £25,000, so I'd spent £100,000 in addition to the salary, then how would you reckon that was? Do you think it was good? Very bad. You would fail. Priests were meant to be faithful. They were meant to take the offerings of the people. It was not theirs at all by right, and they took it. A total contrast. And these chapters, by the way, you must look at them because there's some fantastic contrasts that go on in these four chapters. You've got a man coming up, you've got a man going down. You've got a young man and an old man. You've got all those nuances going on. But I'm getting stuck now. He says that because you've looked with a greedy eye, you've taken what shouldn't have been yours. You've made yourselves fat. You have not been faithful. Whosoever is faithful in a little thing will be faithful in much. So we need people to be totally and utterly faithful. You've took the best. In total contrast, Hannah, she gives her best. She comes. She's going to give. She wanted a child. If anybody wanted a child, she was in agony of spirit. And God answered her prayer. And what does she do? She is faithful in giving that child back to the service of God. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that amazing that she did it? And in the same system, you've got people who are just taking something that isn't theirs and making themselves fat. Now, the next slide, please. He was also described as old. Oh, that's good. You blessed me before with being fat. Now we're an aging congregation, and you talk about him being old. I remember a preacher once, Jack Hayford, once saying that his mother came round and was just playing with one of the grandchildren. And as she was playing, she just reached down and she touched some of the toys. And the little boy said, "Grandma, what's happened to your hand?" He said, "Well, nothing's happened to my hand, love. I'm just old. You just go old." And he looked at her hand, and he looked at her, and he looked at her hand again. And he said, "Did you start at one?" He was old. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Leviticus 19 says that we should respect all people. In fact, it says that we should rise up before the grey-haired people. I still get up on the bus. I'm now 70, but I still get up for women, and probably much younger than me, and I sometimes get told to sit down again. But that's respect. Out of respect, you were meant to get up and honour the old people. But he breaks rule number two by doing this. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 24, it says that the Levites were only to work from the age of 25, and they were to retire at 50. In the book of Hebrews, it says that no one takes this honor to themselves. The priests were not to take honor unto themselves. So why was it, and actually there's another verse that says he was old, he was 98, all right? Why was it that he was still continuing as priest in Israel? Now, I'm just going to suggest to you that one reason would be that he took honor to himself. There's kudos. There's power, there's status, there's position. And you've got to be able to handle that in the house of God as much as you've got to be able to handle it in the world. There is something that can just become your identity. There are many men who struggle with this more than women, I think, because when they finish their work, their identity is so tied up with their work that they cannot just kind of put it down and retire properly. So as much as it was commendable that Eli was there praying and doing all this, actually he should have stepped down. He should have hand-handed Iran. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. So he was taking the honor and the position and the authority upon himself. And familiarity with the things of God does bring contempt. We have to be very careful in the house of God that we don't, because we've known Jesus for a certain length of time, because we understand what goes on, because we've learned a little bit about the life of God, that we can take it all for granted. God forbid. This thing costs. This thing has blood on it. This thing of our joining and meeting with God was given very, very, very sacrificially. And we need to sober up and come before God as those who are just honored and privileged to be in his presence. So he was fat and he was old. He should have given her up. And finally, it says that his eyes were growing dim. So there you go. Should have gone to Specsavers. So if you're fat and old and wear spectacles, I'm not getting at you. But his eyes grew dim. And again, he overlooked things. It says actually that he honored his sons more than he honored God. That he rebuked them, yeah, but he didn't rebuke them enough. He didn't take as much responsibility. It said that the high priest was to take responsibility for the other priests, including his sons, and how they behaved. And he was meant to bring discipline. He was meant to bring order. He was meant to rule in the house of God so that it reflected something of God's heart. But he failed to do that. His eyes were dimmed. Why is it that actually the place where he was supposed to be spoken to by God, a prophet had to come from the outside to speak to him? Why was it that it took him 3 times then before he realized that God was speaking to Samuel? Why was it that he just got less and less able to discern things? He couldn't even discern the difference between a woman who was struggling and broken in spirit to somebody who was drunk, because it had all become too familiar. It had all become too easy. It had all become too slack. He'd taken the place and honor as unto himself. And there's an African proverb that says, the ruin of the nation begins in the home. He failed to bring spiritual direction. He honored his boys more than he honored God. I know one woman, and I'm nearly finished, but one woman who really orders her life and her family life remarkably. She really has them in place. And I wanted to know which Christian book that she'd been most influenced by to be able to produce the kind of caliber and the fruit that was in their family. And she said the book was The Secrets of SAS Leadership. That in there, they had things like, when you're under pressure, stay calm, breathe, recalibrate, and deliver. And communicate effectively, but only once. How many people? I know it's difficult bringing your children up, but you've got to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I got a book on discipling, you know, Dare to Discipleship, and it went missing for a few months. Couldn't find it anywhere in the house. I discovered that my little girl had found it and put it under her bed. But you are responsible for holding your house together. And he was responsible. Why was he soft on his boys, yet hard on other people? So, let me just say this. There was judgment going to come down, unfortunately, upon them. His heritage would be that there would never be in his household ever again an old man. And sadly, that worked out always, right the way through. His heritage would leave that they would end up also begging for bread and pleading to become a priest later. When you play with God, you're playing with real dangerous stuff. So I don't want to leave you with too many negatives, but I just want to leave you with this challenge. E.M. Bounds, in The Power of Prayer, says that the church actually is looking for better methods, We are looking for more effective, better methods in order to grow. And he just goes on to say, but God is looking for better men. Unsung hero? I don't think so, do you? Maybe you should nominate Hannah instead. Amen.